for time's sake, what I'm doing tonight is just a very quick overview. It's a lot of details, and we could preach on this for weeks at a time, this particular thing. But what we're going to talk about, and I'm not going to even read that tonight, is found in Leviticus, the first part of Leviticus, 1, 2, 3, 4, through this first few chapters of Leviticus. There's five major offerings that were required by the law. Five offerings that the Jewish people were required to fulfill as part of the law. And these offerings, of course, were all geared toward God, toward a relationship with God, forgiveness of God, peace with God, different things. And these offerings had to be offered. And it's just a very quick overview because there's so much detail in each of these offerings that it's, you know, I just want to give you a quick overview of how Jesus fulfilled all these five offerings that used to be required. And I don't mention these slides, you won't see it, but in each of these offerings, there was required a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Most of these offerings required male goats or female goats, male bulls. If you were really poor, didn't have a lot of money, you could offer a pigeon or a dove as your sacrifice. But these were deemed very important to Jewish people as a part of their culture, part of their way of worship. Just like how we come in here and we sing songs and we lift our hands and we give of our offering and, you know, we do baby dedications or, you know, whatever. This is part of their worship. These offerings were a very critical part of how they worship God and how they stay purified before God and cleansed before God. So I think it's appropriate time here to talk about this because with the birth of Christ, it changed everything. The Bible says that the first was taken away so the second could be established. What he's talking about was this covenant of old was taken away and fulfilled through Jesus so the new could come forth and, you know, now we have Christ, which is wonderful. And it really puts the focus on what Jesus really did. More than just die for our sins, but fulfill all those things that men were trying to do and women were trying to do and children through rituals and through practices. And the power is truly in Jesus. And that's why I get frustrated, or that's why the world gets frustrated, when people begin to really talk about Jesus, because that's where the power is at. I don't know if you saw the CNN clip of the football player. I think it was a football player, ex-football player, I think, was giving an interview, and he was talking about salvation on CNN. He was talking about, you know, I believe that, you know, you have to, you know, that Jesus forgives you your sin. And as soon, he was giving his testimony of sin and how, he was talking about something, I can't remember, but God brought about how this has happened because of sin, because of this. And then he said, you know, but Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. And when he said that, the feed went like how a camera goes out. And the reporter says, oh, we seem to lost connection. And that wasn't by accident. They got that off the air as quick as they could. So, you know, if they'd have said any other name, any other thing, it'd have been okay. But when they said Jesus, because that's where the power is at. Somebody's phone ringing, or is that a toy? Oh, okay. That's fine. Thanks for smiling. Somebody heard their phone ringing. Can you get it? So Jesus fulfilled everything for us. And that's why it comes against so much attack. That's why the cross is so intimidating, because it has power. There's power in that. So go to the first slide. We've got a lot to cover tonight, but I did it very concise. We'll have you out on time. The first offering, and like I said, I just really bullet-pointed this. There's a lot of detail in Leviticus. If you want to study it, the first few chapters of Leviticus really talk about this. The first offering was called the burnt offering. Now, this offering, they burnt everything up except the blood. Everything else sacrificed was burnt up, and they would burn it up, and it would go up in smoke up into the air. They burn it all up, called the burnt offering. They had to practice this. This burnt offering was an act of devotion or dedication to God. It was an act that they did to show their devotion and dedication to God. I bring my goat, I bring my ox, I bring whatever I've got, and I'm going to burn it up, sacrifice it, and let the smoke ascend to the air as a sacrifice of praise to you. It's an act of devotion and dedication. Next slide. Jesus fulfilled this, and every all five offerings we're going to talk about how Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled this burnt offering by offering himself to death. Next verse. Hebrews 10, chapter 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This body was for a purpose. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of this book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. So what did he come for? To die. That was his will. To die on the cross. To show that I'm giving my life up. Burning it all up. Giving it all up. Sacrificing to death. I fulfilled this burnt offering sacrifice. The next offering we read about. It's called the grain, or some people, or it's called grain or meat offering. This was an offering of, no, this is not the meat offering, I'm sorry, this is the grain offering. An offering of fine flour. This was a reminder of God's provision in their life. And what they would do with this flour to bring it, they would have to grind it and grind it and grind it on a stone mill as fine as they could. The finer that it was, the more prestigious it was. It was, in other words, it was real fine. It was presented to kings, people of authority. And it took a long, hard process because even on those grindstones, grinding it regular was hard to even get it regular ground. So to extra grind it was really a lot of labor, a lot of extra work, which showed dedication of the people of God to go the extra mile for God, to do all this extra work and grind it down and present this grain offering unto the Lord. It was an act, a reminder of God's provision, because all food, as we know, comes from God. So it was a reminder of a ceremony saying, God, I'm understanding that you provide my food, you provide all my provision, and I'm giving this offering back to you to let you know I acknowledge it. I thank you, God, that you give me this provision. Next slide. But look what Philippians 4:19 says. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So see, Jesus fulfilled this offering by saying, I am and do supply all your needs according to my riches in glory. Through me, I'll give you what you need. Through me, just ask me. That's what the Bible says, to ask the Lord, make a petition before God. You know, ask him and make a supplication. Let him, so the Bible says, let your requests be known to God. Why? He wants to meet them. God does want to meet your needs, but he wants us asking. He wants us asking what we want. He wants us asking him, Lord, here's what I need. And then trusting him that he's going to provide it according to his, not our riches, not our level, not our money, not what we see in a checkbook, not what we think somebody can help us with, but from God's own treasure chest, he pours out into our lives what we need. Look at the animal world, how he provides for the animals. Surely he'll provide for us. The birds don't starve. The bears don't starve. The deer don't starve. But God provides for them in nature their provision. He gives them shelter, gives them food, gives them water. He gives that to the animal world. How much more will he provide out of his riches for our lives if we believe that all blessings come from him? And so many don't recognize the blessings come from God. They think it comes from their own ability, their own skill, or their own talent, or their own smart mind. Who gave us that smart mind? God did. Who gave us that talent? God did. Who gave us that skill? God did. I can't play a piano. I can't blow a saxophone. I can't play a guitar. You know, I have no skill in that. That's a God-given talent. I can't build a house. I can't change a transmission. I can't do a lot of things. I'm picking up on that, can't you? So all those things are skills that somehow God blesses us. I mean, there's people that just naturally, you know, you see kids and young people, they have a natural knack for things. Randy, our youth minister, he's a scientist. I mean, he really is. He's a brain. He knows how all this stuff works, these components of electronics. And, you know, all I know is if I touch a wire that's not plugged up, I get shocked. Ooh, that's electricity. That's as far as my knowledge goes. Each one of us have this knack and this skill and this thing we do. You know, Carrie went to school for many years. not because she was dumb, but because she extended her education. She went many years past high school to achieve what she does. And it takes a skill to absorb that knowledge and know how to use that knowledge and know how to apply that knowledge that everybody can't do. Doctors are born with a gift of God to guide their hands and their knowledge. And to know, these are just gifts God gives. So we need to acknowledge that everything comes from God, and that through Christ, He'll supply the needs of our lives and give us what we need in our daily life every day, financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally. He's able to give us what we need if we know that the treasure is from His glory and not from our glory. So that's the second offering. Third offering, the peace offering. This offering was done as an expression of gratitude and desire for fellowship with God. They would bring this peace offering. Once again, it was sacrifice of an animal. And they would shed this to show that, God, I desire to have fellowship with you. Isn't it great how now, with the birth and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Ghost, that we can have this fellowship in our lives every day? They don't have to go out in the woods and chop a bunch of wood up and build a fire and go skin a squirrel and throw it in the fire and say, God, this is I can have peace with you. But that any moment that peace of God comes on us, any moment we need it, any quiet time we call out God's name, we can feel that peace of God, that fellowship of God rush into our lives. We have a relationship with our Creator. It's not a distant thing to where we hope God hears us. That's not a question of if He hears us. He does hear us, and He does see us, and He is very aware of our goings and our comings, our rising and our sittings. He's aware, and He desires to have fellowship with you just like you do your spouse or your children. He desires fellowship, not a quick blessing in the morning and a quick blessing at lunch and a quick blessing at dinner, and that's our prayer life. You know, or we, you know, hear someone on the radio, a scripture quoted on K-Love in the morning, that's our fellowship. He desires fellowship, which means it's two parties involved. It's not like talking to a wall. If I went and talked to that wall all day tomorrow, I wouldn't get much conversation back unless I was high, drunk, or spooked. Hey, wall. Hey, pastor. I'm not going to hear that back. You're a pretty wall. Well, thank you. You're a pretty guy. Thank you, wall. So, wall, I just love you. Well, I love you, pastor. And, well, what you going to do today? I don't know. What do you want me to do, son? I'm not going to have that fellowship. It's a lifeless thing. But God's a lifeful thing and desires fellowship, that we talk to Him and that we sing to Him and that we think thoughts with Him and that we just, God wants to be included in our daily lives. He doesn't want to be a plan B, C, D, or E, or just when we have a crisis, or just when we lose our job. Oh, God. Oh, now you're talking to me. Or just when something happens. He wants fellowship, connection. And I know our lives are busy. We work. We got families. We got distractions. We got things going on. We got to pay bills. We got to run the kids here and run the kids there. And we got this going on and this going on. And if we're not careful, our day is robbed and we've had no fellowship with God. So this offering here, a peace offering, was a time where the people came together and offered this as a time of, God, we desire fellowship. We're taking this time to say we want to fellowship with you. How did Jesus fulfill that? He fulfilled this through His blood, which it all, of course, goes back to His blood, on the cross. And here's the verse. And have, it's Colossians 1:20, having made peace, look at this, making peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. He made peace through the blood on the cross. So now we have fellowship apart from having to make a sacrificial offering. We have fellowship because He made it for us. He stepped in time, died on the cross, so now we can talk all the time. Now there's peace between us all the time. You're no longer an enemy now, you're a friend. You're no longer distant, but you're close. You're no longer away from me, but you're near me. You no longer have to come to me once a year with an animal to get my attention. But now you have it all the time because there's now peace. between me and you. Peace of mind, peace of relationship. Jesus fulfilled this peace offering. And that's why we can have peace if we're in Christ. We can have peace about our future, peace about tomorrow, peace about what's going to happen because God's in it. If God is in our lives, we can have peace that he knows what's best and he's working all things out, as Romans tells us, for good to those that are called according to his purpose. And that's us. So why do we not have that peace that we need? Because we fail to remember what he did for us. He died to give us that peace. He died on the cross to give us peace, to reconcile. That means to bring back together what was once apart. See, we were away from God. You know, in the old covenant, they couldn't even look upon the face of God. You read scriptures where an angel would appear, a light would appear, God's voice would speak, and they would hide their face and not even look upon God. But now, the Bible tells us that we can go to the throne boldly. That word boldly translates into with confidence. We can confidently go to God's throne and talk to him and touch him and fellowship with him. And he desires that. Think about this. If he didn't want us to have a real relationship, why would he have died on the cross for us? Why would so much have been sacrificed if so little was expected to be returned? There's a great sacrifice sown so there will be a great harvest reaped. And we're that harvest. It's kind of like when you have kids. You want your kids, in most cases, to have kids. Because you want grandkids. You know, you want grandyoungins. You're like, you know, okay. You're even planning out, okay, I got three kids. Okay, I got three kids. So, by average standards, I could easily have six grandkids, right? If each one has two kids. Six grandkids. Or I could have one that had four, one that had none. You know, I could have, each one could have three kids. Or I could have, as Opie said, or Andy said, one and a half. You know, whatever. But you think, okay, well, my kids get grown, and, you know, when they get married and things are right, I want a kid. I want a grandbaby. Give me some grandbabies. And we want that. Why? Because we want that family to be extended. God's the same way. He saved me. He saved my wife. Now there's a couple serving him together. Then we have kids, and he saves our children. Now God's got five. Then my kids have kids, and they find Jesus. Now he's got 10, 12, 13 just from me. God wants his family multiplied. He desires a relationship with us. And we can have that because of the cross, because he made that way, that we're no longer separated. So that's good news. Next scripture, or next thing. Here's the fourth offering. This is the sin offering. It's called the sin offering. Now, this one makes sense to us, right? The others may not have. Okay, peace. I know what sin is. If you don't know what sin is, just look in the mirror. It'll come to you real quick. Sin offering. That was a joke, by the way, y'all. Y'all look so serious tonight. Goodness gracious. The sin offering was made as an atonement for unintentional sins or sins done out of weakness. This wasn't for blatant against the law sins. This was made for those sins that maybe you didn't realize you committed, or for those that you were suckered into, so to speak. You were kind of drawn away into, and your weakness gave way, and you know, you're sitting there saying, the angel's saying, no, no, no. The devil's saying, get it, get it, get it. No, 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 get it, get it, get it. And you kind of are torn, and you know, and in a moment of weakness, the get it outweighed the don't get it, and you failed. So they have a sin offering. This is to make atonement for that. Go to the next slide. Jesus was the full and final sin offering. He was the full and final one. No more offering for sin because of Jesus has to be required. It's done. This is what makes the gospel and the message of Christ so powerful. Because people are still trying to earn salvation apart from the final sacrifice that was made. There's a preacher, I saw a YouTube clip today. Y'all may have seen this. One of my friends posted it to me. It's a preacher out of Arizona. One of these hateful preachers. One of these preachers that are just out of their minds, to be honest. It gives the name of Christ a terrible name. You know what he said? I watched the clip. He said it's in his church in Arizona. He said, we can... There's a cure to AIDS. AIDS can be cured by Christmas this year. We can get rid of AIDS by Christmas. They're spending millions and millions of dollars, and we can cure AIDS by Christmas. You know how? kill all the gays. That's what Jesus would do. He'd just kill them. Of course, the audience is laughing with them and supporting them, you know. And he said, that's what Leviticus says. Just kill them. Get rid of them. Fix the problem. He said, I will never, ever, 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 ever have a gay person in this church. Homos are not welcomed. Now, y'all know, and I think most of us in here understand, yes, it's a sin. It's a wrong lifestyle. But is that the right message to draw them to Christ? And the slang that he used, the tone that he used, and I'm sitting there thinking, my goodness, son, you must have so many sins in your own closet right now to be talking that hateful, trying to cover your own junk up. We know what we're fighting in this generation. And if you are truly a Christian, you saw it to Christ, we know, yeah, homosexuality is a sin. Sure it is. But to, and he also went on to make the quote, you know, all gays will go to hell. You're going to hell. No chance. And I'm sitting here and I'm preparing, I saw this today, as I'm preparing this message, I'm thinking, here we're talking about this, right? That Jesus made the sacrifice for sin. He made it for sin. I absolutely am not pro-gay, but I am pro-Jesus. There's a big difference. And everybody, every one of us born in this world needs the grace of Jesus to see the kingdom, no matter what our sin is. And I'm going to tell you something. There's sin in all of our lives, and there's stuff that God could easily say, nope, not getting in because of that. Not getting in because of that. You do drugs. You're drunk. You cheat on your wife. You watch porno. You know, you got a foul mouth. You cuss like a sailor. Every one of us has something God could disqualify us for. How dare people behind the name of Jesus as a preacher decry that kind of hate? Jesus was all about love. Now, I'm not one of these now that's the other way either. Don't mistake what I'm saying. Oh, you all right the way you are, man. God sees you. You'll get on in. Just keep living in sin and doing your thing, and God understands. I'm not that way either. I believe once the knowledge of Jesus comes to our lives and truth comes to us, we're accountable to allow God to change us, transform our heart. But Jesus was the full and final offering for sin, including all the homosexuals that this preacher's trying to cry out of his church or out of the nation, saying, you know what? He paid the price for that too. See, there's no sin. There's no... And here's the thing that gets me. People seem to associate sin with deeds, activities done. That's really not what sin is. The activities and deeds we do are a result of a sinful nature. Think about that. That's what Jesus came to remove. That's why, church, that we still sin after we're saved. Because the nature of sin is always there trying to draw us out. And that's what Jesus paid the price for, because we were born with that sin nature. Born with it. Somebody the other day was talking about their kid, how they're just, you know, little, and how they're really getting attitude and acting out and being defiant. You know why? It's called sin nature. There's no kid going to be 3 or 4 years old walking around saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, mommy, I'll do whatever you tell me because I'm a good kid. I'm not going to raise my voice. Anything you tell me. You want me to go scrub the commodes, mommy? I'll do it right now. Pick up my clothes? Yes, mommy. Yes, mommy, because I love you and I love Jesus, and I'm going to do that right now. They don't act that way. I don't want to pick my clothes up. No. Raise her voice, snap at you, be a smart aleck, smart you off, sass you, grunt at you, growl. Look at the growls. The growl. You ever had a kid growl at you? Yeah, growl. Mm-hmm. That's sin nature. And we're all born with that. So what did Jesus die for? To cancel that out, so that when God sees us, he no longer sees the sin, but he sees the Son that saved us from our sin. But we still commit acts of sin after we're saved. Doesn't mean we're not born again. It means the sin nature won that battle. But it doesn't mean God's cast into hell because of it. That's what Jesus paid the price for. Sin is not truly the activities we commit. It's a result of the nature that's in us. You ever get hurt at work? Hit your hand with a hammer? Hit your head on something? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. No. Some of you say some rated R stuff, don't you? You're like, oh, my gosh. Just comes out. Somebody can make you so mad. You ever see somebody cut you off in traffic or honk the horn and lay down or give you a dirty look and you just, it's okay, brother, I forgive you. Oh, no, you're doing some sign language, some of you. Maybe not some of you tonight. You're the Wednesday night crowd. Some sign language. You know, that sin nature comes up, don't be? And you're after them, man. I'll get you. I'll pass you. I'll pass you back. Ooh, and I've done that. I'm a big man, ain't I? I'll show that old man. Getting the look, you know, passing by. Yeah, you gonna honk at me? I've had them pass me back before. Same car. And I'll pass them back. And then Mel and James, look, they could have a gun. They could be going off. You don't know. They could be pulling up and do a drive-by. Okay, I'll slow down. Let them go. They won. But it's that sin nature that comes out. See, Jesus paid the price for that so that when God sees us, he doesn't see the sin that keeps us out of the kingdom, but he sees the sacrifice made for our sins, which is Jesus. How do you fulfill it? The verse tells us right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Talking about Jesus. Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus did not sin himself, but our sin was placed on him. There's a big difference. There's some theology, you've got to be careful, that'll teach a little different on that. A little theology, it'll say that, you know, no, Jesus was not a sinner, sinned in no way. It wasn't his sin, it was our sin that was placed upon him. Because it says here, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm right standing with God because he became sin for me. All of my sin was placed upon him. All the world's sins placed upon him. And because that sin was placed upon him, we now, with no doing of our own, with no jumping ropes and doing good deeds and, you know, feeding the poor and walking the old women across the street and, you know, all the righteous living that we think we do, none of that has any bearing in our salvation. Jesus made us righteous. Period. And then as a changed heart that we have following Christ, then yes, we begin to produce those good works in the earth, and we should. But it's not the good works that saves us. The good works are the result of our salvation. It comes from a changed heart. It doesn't change our heart. Jesus did that. That's why he's so attacked, because the enemy knows, man, if people ever really hear the gospel, if they really ever... I'm going to tell you something. This ain't to crack on any denomination or any religious order. But as long as people think that they're okay by going through ceremonial rituals of religiosity, the devil's not threatened by that whatsoever. As long as people are scared they're going to go to hell every day because of mistakes they made, oh, he loves that. But when a person finds out my debt's been paid forever and I am free by the blood of Jesus forever and I am righteous in him forever, and there's nothing can ever take me out of the Lamb's book of life because Jesus placed me there by his sacrifice, then we start living a life of victory and power. And the enemy is scared by that because we start telling other people about it. Jesus is enough. Quit trying to do good enough things and weigh it out. I hear so many people say, I've been a good person, I've done this, I think God will see me in. Look, it's one way to get in. It has nothing to do with you. Jesus, amen. See him back here praising the Lord. That's all right. He's getting all excited, waving his hands. There is nothing you can do to get to heaven. Nothing you can do. It's believing the price has been paid by Jesus. He's given you your ticket. You're going to Hollywood, so to speak. Every one of us that come to the cross gets that ticket. You're on your way. Don't know when our departure date is. Thank God we don't know that ahead of time. Wouldn't that be tormenting? Some folks want to find that stuff out, you know. I wish I knew when I was leaving. I don't want to know. Good Lord, I worry about tomorrow. Stupid stuff. I'd really worry. Good gosh, I'd be... God knows the time. but our ticket's punched. And at that moment, we have a punched ticket to the kingdom because we said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my Lord. He says, welcome to the kingdom, son. There's been too much pressure put on people, and it's tormented people. Tormented. You know, I've shared this before. I had an uncle in the Bryan Center. He passed away several years ago now. And I remember one of the last times we talked, he was, you know, worried about, you know, we kept saying, telling me, my dad said, I think I'll make it. Don't you, David? I think I'll make it. I think I'll get there. I think I'll make it. And I was sitting there just thinking, to have that, not, you know, to have that unassurance of not knowing. And I know my uncle, and my dad, of course, knew him as brother, and knew he loved the Lord, and knew he you know, loved God and was saved. But so many people don't know that. And so many people are bound by the enemy's lie to say, you know what, every sin you commit takes you out of heaven, or every sin you commit proves you're not saved. You show me a sinless person, I'll show you a green buffalo that flies with big, bold eyes and polka dots and a bushy tail. Show me somebody that don't sin. Because I know YouTube can create that. I'm talking about a real one, not a photoshopped one. There's nobody that's going to be sinless. It's not in our nature. Our nature is gravitated toward that. Even the best of situations. King David, I mean, a mighty man of God that loved God, had everything he wanted, was drawn away. David had all the women he could ever sleep with, all the money he could ever spend, but yet he was still drawn away. Samson, poor Samson, you know, once again, a great hero of Israel, and a, you know, so many weaknesses. None of us are sinless. And so I get very frustrated with teaching that puts people in this box and says, you got to do this if you want to be right. The only thing we have to do to be right is acknowledge Jesus paid the price for me. He did all the church at that bloody cross and that all that he went through. Remember, he was physical man. He was all man, all God. Don't ask me to explain. That's what he was. All man, all God. Conceived the Holy Ghost. Was born of a virgin. Mary had not slept with a man, but yet had a baby because God breathed upon her womb and said, there'll be a spotless, perfect Lamb of God that will come into the world. And the purpose of this Emmanuel, the purpose of this Messiah, the purpose of this Jesus of Nazareth will be to take the sins away from mankind. And that's what he did. If there was any other way, would that have been the way it would have happened? No. Why would a sinless, perfect human being, God in the flesh, had went through all that turmoil and torment knowing he knew he was going to die? The day he rode into that donkey to surrender himself a week before his crucifixion, and they're laying fig leaves in front of him and saying, Hosanna, blessed be the King, the Lord of hosts. He's coming in thinking he's going to become King of Israel and restore Israel. He was coming to surrender himself to a noose upon a hanging neck to say, I'm giving my life up for you. I'm paying the price that you will never have to go to hell ever because I'm finally ending this thing called sin. I'm ending it once and for all. The darkness is going away forever and ever. Glory to God. That's the promise we have. That's what a sin offering is all about. Good. Next was the very last offering. It's called a trespass, or also called the guilt offering. This is another offering the children of Israel did, the Jewish people did. It was to atone for specific sins, sins they committed willfully against the law. Another footnote of this is back in the old custom, the old law, if you hurt a person, you had to pay for that. If you shorted them or stole from them, you had to restore them what you stole plus 20%, a double tithe, they call it, back to that person's life. The sin offering was made for those. They would come and say, God, I know I've done this. I've hurt my brother. I've committed adultery. I've stolen. I've whatever. They come with a specific reason of why that they are making their plea. Kind of like, I guess, how the Catholic Church does it with the priest. They go in and they start naming off sometimes specific things. Well, I've done this, you know, I've done this, done this, done this. They start naming specific things they've done. That's what this offering was for. Isaiah 53:10. Jesus fulfilled this as well. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now go to the next verse. This is also the same thing. This is fulfilling sin. This is so powerful in Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified. We're sanctified, church. This tells, now watch what it says. None to do with our stuff, our deeds, our good works, our holy living. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You can't get no more clear than that. Even the redneck in Alabama understands that. And I had nothing against rednecks in Alabama. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. The one we just talked about. They do that all day, all week, all year, all these sacrifices, which can never, never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Man, that's the gospel. That's powerful stuff. That takes all the I got to and I need to and you better. And that hurts a lot of preachers, don't it? It hurts a lot of their sermons because they can't condemn you and judge you and keep you in a box. They can't tell you better not do this, better not do that, better not do that. You just preach Jesus. Now, understand there's things in our lives. As a pastor through the years, I have called people out, or, you know, not publicly, of course, or talked to them when I see error in their life. That's my job. If I see error in your life, hey, this is not going to get you where you want to go. I'm not going to say you're lost and going to hell. I'm going to say this is not going to get you to where God wants you to be. So I believe in pointing out error, but it takes away all the preaching of you got to do this to go to heaven. You better do this to get saved. If you're really saved, you do that. You're really born again, you do that. If you really sold out, you wouldn't be acting that way. Mm-mm. You're going all back into me, 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 me. Me can't do nothing. Me can't save myself. Me can't save my family. Me can't keep no sanity sometime in my own life. But Jesus can, and he did. That's the last slide, right? Five offerings of the old law in Leviticus. And I challenge you, you can read through them very shortly. It's like the first four or five chapters. It just talks about what each offering is, and it goes into more detail of what they had to sacrifice, what it meant. I just want to give an overview to tie all this back to Christ, as we're talking about the birth of Christ this month. How there were five offerings made for all this stuff, and how Jesus fulfilled all of them. And now we don't have to offer any more sacrifice, don't have to do all the ceremonial things, don't have to go through all the rituals and jump all the hoops to get God's attention to stay in good graces, but that the one offering of his blood forever gave us fellowship, and it changed us. Jesus was and is and always will be the last sacrifice needed for sin. And that's what the world needs to hear. Not our judging and not our trying to keep them in a box and not tell them what they can and can't do. I'm a firm believer, church. I've been pastoring 12 years now, and I've never, almost 13, I've never been a fear-mongering preacher to where I drew, and I hear preachers do this. If you notice through the years, you've been with me long to know, I don't have aggressive altar calls. I don't stand up here and go on 15, 20, 25 minutes, beating you over the head, and I, come on now, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Y'all been some in services, you know what I'm talking about. Come on, God's speaking to something, come on. There's one more, and then that one come. I've been in church where they said, there's one more. Somebody will come and hear prayer. There's one more. And I hear, there's one more. Y'all been there. But they keep just calling them. And I'm not saying God can't move that way. I'm just saying if the Holy Spirit's in place, I get out of the way. God don't need me drumming his business up. He draws on his own. And so I'm not one that does the fear altar call. You better come. Hellfire's burning. What if you die tonight and burn forever? I mean, see, God, the Bible says that God draws repentance is out of his love, not out of his hate. It's out of his love he draws us. Kids know that. First song we learn, right? Think about this. First song we learn as a little kid. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then all of a sudden, get up here before you burn in hell and God cast you away. Well, I just heard in Sunday school, Mommy, Jesus loves me. And the preacher says, I'm going to burn because he hates me. Which one is it? He's laughing at me. We learn that song. And then we go to the sanctuary and the kids hear a whole different message, a whole different God. He's a God of fire and thunder. And we just, I mean, he is that, but he's not coming after you like a villain. You know how God speaks to us through love. That's why he seeks you, because he loves you. You know what he'd do if he hated you? He'd leave you alone, let you burn. Don't that make sense? He'd just leave you alone. I ain't calling him. I ain't going to knock on her heart. Let her burn. Let Kingston burn. I ain't going to worry about him. But no, when he calls you, Melanie, feel my presence. I want to change you. That's not hate. My God, that's love. He came to us because he loved us. I only married one woman. I didn't marry three women. You know why? One thing, I'm not Mormon. Another thing, I loved her. I love her. Why would I marry somebody I didn't love? Get on one knee. Hey, will you marry me? I don't love you. I just want to marry you. No. I proposed to her because I actually loved her and wanted to spend the rest of my life with her as my bride and as my wife and as my helpmeet, as the Bible says. So God loves us when he calls us. If he didn't love you, it'd be the opposite. I mean, you know, just leave you alone. But he called you. He drew you. So God is a God of love and mercy. And he fulfilled every one of these offerings. So we can thank God for that. So his birth into this world that we're going to celebrate over the next few weeks, his birth into this world, we can recognize as a pretty powerful thing. Wow, that's why he came. Not just a babe in a manger and sing pretty songs and make it a very cliche-ish thing. But no, this was God himself taking on flesh to come to take away all of these offerings and say, I'm enough. I'm all you need. You got me, you got it all. That's good news. All right, everybody good? Everybody all right? Y'all look fired up tonight. Yeah, charged. As Wilma Flintstone says, y'all look like you just got Fred's card. Her and Betty. Charge! Y'all look like you're ready to charge tonight. So, oh, man. Anybody got anything to say in closing? He was really excited. You see him waving his hands as I was preaching? I mean, waving his hands. But the Holy Ghost still got hold of. Hey, Kingston. Everybody good? Anybody got anything? All righty then. You got anything, Jeremy, to say? He's good. Let's stand on our feet. We'll close out in prayer. And then after we pray, if you have an offering tonight, you can come present that up here to the Lord in the offering place after we pray. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for this knowledge that we have and how your word parallels and completes itself so perfectly. How we read about all these offerings that were made before you came, and then when you came, God, you fulfilled them all for us. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can see that direct line in your word of how you fulfilled these things. I pray for every heart in here tonight, God, for those that don't know you as their Lord and Savior. They've heard of you, and maybe they believe in you, but they don't know you. They don't have you, God, as this perfect sacrifice for their sins. I pray you speak to their hearts clearly. Speak to them, God, and let them know, yes, I'm calling you, and I want you to be my child. Let them hear that still, small voice. And we give you praise, and we give you thanks. And we thank you, God, for Kingston's enthusiasm tonight. Just pray it catches fire in his house, and the adults will start sounding the same way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.